Let's take our Bibles this evening. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight, and then we are going to be in the first five books of the Bible, mostly Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So those are going to be the four places we will be tonight. Tonight we continue looking at 1 Corinthians and the issues that this church has experienced. Several chapters go together, so we have to get all the chapters that go together to get a complete picture of what's being talked about. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 really go together hand in hand. So we've got to rehash just for a second what we saw last Sunday night so that tonight makes sense as we continue with this. Back at what we saw in chapters 8 and 9, there were some saved Corinthian Christians who knew that eating meat that had been offered to idols, that there was nothing wrong with that meat. And now that they have been saved, eating of that meat is no problem. It's not going to create any issues for them. There were weaker saved Corinthian Christians who saw the stronger Corinthian Christians eating that meat, and it caused them to stumble in their Christian walk. Grace and Christian maturity teaches that the stronger Christian should abstain from those things which would cause the younger Christian or the weaker Christian to stumble. And that's why Paul says that he had abstained from marriage, from receiving pay from the Corinthians, and for a variety of other things, because he knew that it would cause them to stumble, and he didn't want that to happen. Now, Paul is going to take this a step further. It's going to take us just a little bit, maybe a couple weeks to get through chapter 10. Because in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is going to take this whole issue one step further. And the next way that we look at this, is it even okay for a Christian to go into a temple where the idols are being worshipped, where paganism is just rampant, and yet it's a good temple restaurant, is it still okay for the Christian to go into it? We're not actually going to make it to the answer for that tonight. Paul's going to set this up with something else. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first five verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." The point tonight that we are going to build throughout the entire evening is that great beginnings do not guarantee great blessings. Great beginnings do not guarantee great blessings. The children of Israel had great beginnings. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Why did the Lord choose this group of people to be His chosen people, to be the nation of Israel? Was it because there was something extra special about them? Was it because they were just a perfect people or anything like that? Is that why God chose them? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says this, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So there was nothing special about this group of people other than God chose to set his love and affection upon them for a special purpose, and that's all there was to it. Now, when we go back to this passage in 1 Corinthians, the Bible shows us that they all had the same beginnings, and it was a great beginning. And this passage shows us something really, really neat. The Bible says that, and it acknowledges that in the Old Testament, the same rock that followed them is the same rock that follows us. And that rock is Christ. It is Christ. Christos in the Greek, in the Hebrew, Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And the answer to that is absolutely 100% yes. And that makes for a very fun and interesting study to find Jesus throughout the New Testament. However, as the point says, great beginnings do not guarantee great blessings. Let me explain something because this is vitally important as we consider this. For the Jews, being able to enter into the promised land was something that they looked forward to. That was something God had promised to them. They were looking forward to going into this place. We tend to use Canaan land as a metaphor for heaven, and that is an okay application. However, we have to be incredibly careful when we use that application and not stretch it beyond something that the Scripture teaches. Many in the Old Testament did not get to enter into the Canaan land, as we will see in just a moment. Does that mean that they were not believers? If Canaan land equals heaven, does that mean that all those people that fell in the wilderness that did not get to enter into the Canaan land, does that mean that they were not believers? Does that mean that they are in hell today because they did not get to go into the Canaan land? Okay? Good answer. Good, strong answer. Let's consider a couple of characters. Go back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. And let's consider a couple that did not get to enter into the Canaan land. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and says, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Jump down to verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto the Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the mount, in the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Then we go to the book of Deuteronomy. We're not actually going to go there, but in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us how Moses was allowed to see the promised land, but he could not go into it. Again, does it mean because they couldn't go into the promised land that they were not saved and that they're in hell today? No. So Canaan land is not an adequate metaphor for heaven. It is an adequate metaphor for blessing, because that's what Canaan land was. It was a promised and a cherished blessing. You go into the book of Hebrews, and you have Aaron referenced about five or six different times, and it talks about the priesthood of Aaron, and it talks about how Aaron was called by God into service. The Bible talks about Moses in the book of Hebrews and talks about his faith. Both of these men, they were men of God, but both of these men had feet of clay, just like every single one of us. And it shows every single one of us that blessing comes after obedience. Obedience always precedes blessing, and if we choose not to obey the Lord, then we have no expectation of God's blessing. The blessings may be cut off, completely cut off. There was, and you think about what Moses and Aaron did. I don't know. Is it tempting to any of us to think, man, that was harsh? I mean, after all Moses and Aaron put up with, I mean, who of us would have wanted to have led the Israelites? You know, all those times when God offered, he says, let me strike them dead and I'll create a new nation for you. Yeah, okay. I'll close my eyes. Just zap, boom, they're gone and a new nation pops up. Okay, sounds good. Never once did Moses do that. Moses always interceded for them. I mean, this was a guy that he loved the people he was leading, and he went to bat for them, and he was willing to die for them. And because of one action, one momentary lapse of faith and anger, God says, you're not going in for the blessing. You know, we think, oh, I haven't committed any biggies, therefore God's not going to take any blessings away from me. What do we have to base that on? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've already seen this, but let's consider this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says here, and this is dealing with the Christian, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When we stop and we think about the rewards in glory, I mean, we know about the crowns. The Bible tells us about the crowns. But what other rewards are there laid up for us in heaven? What else is there to expect? And we don't know. But what we do know is that we can lose those rewards. And those rewards, we won't know for sure that we have lost those rewards until we're standing there at that judgment, at that bema seat, as the Lord tries the works of man. And how many will be saved, yet so as by fire? You know, the Lord knows our hearts behind everything that we do. He knows the core root, the core motive of everything we do. And our works will be tried. Blessing, great blessing, does not necessarily come on the heels of great beginnings. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me at the first part of verse 6. It says, now these things were examples. They were examples. What we are about to look at, the Lord is going to give us examples from the Old Testament, from the children of Israel, to show us what can rob us of our reward. And as I read through these and studied these, I was absolutely amazed at just how practical these are for our very lives. For instance, let's look at verse 6, the last part of verse 6. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So if we would like to learn from Israel's example and we would like to learn what it is to lose a reward and how to lose a reward, just lust after evil things. Now you say, well, what evil things are we to lust after that'll get us into trouble? When we think about that, and I mean, hold on to your seats. This is really good when you think about this. When we think about lusting about evil things, our minds may immediately go to sexual lust, affairs, prostitution, trysts, liaisons, rendezvous, pornography, or any other way that you want to consider it. We would say that is lusting for evil things. We would say alcohol, tobacco, drugs of any kind. That's lusting after evil things. Money gained through gambling, gained through lying to the IRS, cheating, stealing, embezzlement, employee theft. That would be lusting after evil things. Maybe we would say the slow, painful, murderous death of an enemy or the death of their reputation. If we can't actually kill them, well, let's kill their reputation. And we would say, well, that would be an evil thing. And we would be 100% right. But is that what Israel did? Turn, if you would, with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And look at verse 4. The Bible says in Numbers 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. I like how that's worded. They fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What was the evil that Israel was lusting for? Fish, vegetables, fruit, and I imagine we could throw in water into this because there was other places where they were dry and they wanted something to drink. Those are good things, right? I would say those were staple foods for any Israelite. Not once is there anything in there that would be an unhealthy or a bad thing. They weren't lusting for ice cream, chocolate cake, cookies, Doritos. They were lusting for good things. They weren't content with what God had given them. Christians, do we realize that a good thing can become an evil thing in our lives? so easily a good thing can become evil in our lives if it is not put in its rightful place. Go to Numbers 11, look at verse 7. Notice what happened here. God had provided manna. Manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, or baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So God had provided something for them, and they were dissatisfied with it. How does that apply to us? Wow. You ever been dissatisfied with your job? The job that God gave you? And you start lusting for a new job? You start lusting for a new car because you're not satisfied with the car that God's given you. You start lusting for a new spouse because you're dissatisfied with the spouse God gave you. Start lusting for a new house because there's dissatisfaction over the house that God gave you. Maybe over the menu at home because you're dissatisfied with the menu that God gave you. Maybe you're dissatisfied with your life. And you're dissatisfied with the life God gave you. You want a new life. Maybe a new look because you're dissatisfied with the looks God gave you. There's absolutely nothing wrong with getting a new car, a new job, new house, new menu. There's nothing wrong with things that improve your life or even a new hairstyle. There's definitely something wrong with wanting a new spouse. Amen. That was weak, but I know you agree. However, there's nothing wrong with the other things. Lustful things is desiring that which God has not given you, being dissatisfied with what God has given you. And God says, because of that, many fell. Consider something else. Back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. The Lord says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. What's being talked about here? Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, we see where Israel, one of the many times that Israel fell into idolatry, and this is one of the more interesting ones. We have Moses has gone up into the mount to get the tables of stone. And verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Wow, and then the story goes on from there. This is not the only time Israel fell into idolatry. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 4, it says, for they, talking about intermarrying with the heathen nations, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. They began to intermarry with the world. The Bible talks often about the mixed multitude that was there. They had intermarried with the world. You know, that is something that is prevalent in the church today, is where Christianity has tried to intermarry into the world. It has tried to become more and more like the world rather than separating from the world. How many times has the accusation been made against the church that you can't tell the Christians from the world because they all look the same? You and I as believers in Christ, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This is idolatry. And this is something that dropped the children of Israel, a group of them in the wilderness. But consider something else. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 8. And here it says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Sexual sin that led them into idolatry. That's something that is the Church of Corinth is very familiar with that. When you consider the culture that they were in, this is something that they saw all the time. They saw the temple prostitution. They had been saved out of the temple prostitution. My guess is that probably a number of those Corinthian Christians, while they may not have gone to the temple prostitutes anymore, they still had very loose morals concerning marriage and concerning purity and fidelity and all those kinds of things. You know, Christian sexual purity has got to be a top priority in our lives. Do we realize just how strongly the Lord desires that and how the Lord views that? We are coming up on summertime. It is the season where people forget their clothing. I mean, it is just absolutely mind-boggling the immodesty that is growing in our world and how little people think that they can get away with wearing. The battle for the purity of the mind, the heart, and the soul has got to be vigilantly fought. And we have got to do everything we possibly can to protect our eyes, to protect the eyes of our family, to protect the eyes and the heart of our children. That has got to happen. Christians, this is something in our world today, the fornication, the sexual immorality. I don't think any of us needs an explanation of how bad it is, how rampant that it is. It's amazing because this whole Me Too movement thing that's going on, has that fixed anything? No. In fact, you know what it's done? It has caused the women of Hollywood to be able to say, I should be able to take off everything, and gentlemen, you have to keep your mouth shut. That's exactly where the Me Too movement has gone. And so you've got guys that you can't even compliment a lady anymore. Boy, you look really nice. That's offensive. Okay, then you look ugly. I don't know. All because of this movement and the nonsense that's going on today. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. The Bible says here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. How did they tempt Christ? Go back with me to Exodus chapter 17, and it's going to tell us exactly how they tempted Christ. Exodus chapter 17. As you turn to Exodus chapter 17, Albert Barnes writes this in his commentary. He said, it is a general characteristic of the Israelites that the miracles, which met every need as it arose, failed to produce a habit of faith. It says here in Exodus 17, verses 1 and 2, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Their constant complaining against Moses was really a complaint against the Lord. They doubted whether or not he's with them. Does he care? Does it matter to him whether we live or die? And the Lord says, don't tempt me. You know I'm here. I have shown my hand to you. I have provided for you. I have taken care of you constantly, repeatedly. How dare you say, I don't care. Is God even here? Christians, do we ever go down that road and wonder if God cares? Do problems come into our lives and we say, is God even there? And is the Lord maybe saying to us, because these are examples, don't tempt me. Don't tempt me to reveal myself in a way that you don't want to see me. You know, you ever said that to your kids? When they were really pushing your buttons and you were kind of giving them the warnings, you said, you don't want to see where this is going to go. You don't want to see how ugly I can get. Yeah. You know, maybe they get a little cocky about it. It's like, okay, I'll show you. I won't ask if any of our kids experience that. But here's another one, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, this isn't just complaining, this is murmuring. Murmuring is that constant grumble of spirit that accompanies us wherever we go. It doesn't necessarily mean something has to cross our lips for us to have a grumbling spirit. How many times in our lives, Christians, have we maybe kept our mouth shut, patted ourselves on the back, but inside we were... And that's what a murmur is that constant growl, that just the growl of the spirit as it rehashes something that we're so upset about, we're bent out of shape about. Well, I'm justified to murmur. Growl, 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 growl. It isn't long before we spout off to somebody. The Lord says, don't murmur. Don't complain. Some were murmurers, and they were destroyed. I wonder if we realize how dangerous it is. And you know what? I'm just as guilty as anybody for complaining. That's a dangerous thing to do, Christians. The Lord says, here's examples. Here's the examples. I want to close out with verse 11 tonight. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These are examples. That means we ought to learn something from it. If we are saved, we had a great beginning. We had the same great beginning that every saved person has. Nothing any more special about your beginnings with Christ than my beginnings with Christ. They were all the same. We were saved by the same Savior, by the same blood, sealed by the same Spirit. We were given all those same blessings as we began our walk with the Lord. But that does not mean that great beginnings is going to equate to great blessings. As believers in Christ, our disobedience to the Lord, our dissatisfaction with what the Lord has given us, and a lust for, doesn't have to be the bad things, a lust even for good things because we are dissatisfied with what the Lord has given us, that can take those blessings away. Compromising with the world, bringing idolatry into our lives, that can take blessings away. Sexual impurity and immorality, that can take blessings away. Doubting the Lord's presence and His goodness, that can take blessings away. Complaining, murmuring, grumbling, that can take blessings away. Do we really want to rob ourselves of the blessings that God has for us? You know, if somebody promised you $10 million, they said, here, I want to give this to you, but here's some stipulations. And none of it was immoral, unbiblical, or anything like that. Here's some stipulations. Would you not do everything in your power to make sure that you met those stipulations? Absolutely. What God has to offer to you and I as believers in Christ is far greater than $10 million. Far greater. Why would we want to miss out on it? The examples are there for us. May we learn from them. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you haven't had the great beginning yet. You haven't begun the walk with Christ. But tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ, the same Christ that loved every one of us that are here saved, the same blood that saved us, the same Holy Spirit of God who sealed us, is available to you tonight. The gift of salvation is there for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried in the tomb for you. Jesus arose from the grave for you. And Jesus wants to save you tonight. Would you give Him that opportunity? Would you be willing this evening to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Give us that opportunity to take you aside tonight and introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight that we do have the examples from the Old Testament and we can learn from them. Lord, we don't have to repeat those same mistakes, but we can learn. And so, Lord, we want to learn tonight. Forgive us for our slowness at catching on sometimes. Convict us, Lord, of the areas where we need your hand working in our life. And tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, even tonight, Lord, we pray this would be the night of salvation. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.